1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And let's read this passage and give some introductory remarks, and then we're going to try to jump in and work through the second of three lengthy dissertations on end times in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. I've entitled the message this morning, A Thief Announced. A Thief Announced. You know, typically, a thief doesn't announce that he's coming to your house, does he? Hey, tomorrow night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm coming. Okay, it doesn't happen that way. But the Lord says that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as a thief in the night, but it shouldn't surprise us because we already know he's coming. So, a thief announced. The time is at hand. We must act like it. The time is at hand. We must act like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful encouragement the music has been already this morning. And Lord, as we look at your word, may our hearts be stirred. May they be challenged. Lord, I don't believe you're going to tarry your coming very long. The news says that. The word of God says that. And Lord, we pray that we'll act like it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks has been a difficult couple of weeks for our country. As a Boston bombing took place, and all the residual media coverage, if you will, as a result of it. And then, of course, all the other junk that comes with those kinds of things. It's been amazing to me to watch various news media outlets and what they have assigned, if you will, guilt to a particular group of people. Chris Matthews from MSNBC made this statement. Most of the time, these type of bombings are right-wing conspiratists. Those people, quote, that believe in abortion and do not believe in gay marriage. And then he goes on with his commentary. So in other words, he's putting us in a right-wing conspiracy, if you will, and we're the type of people that do those kind of bombings. That was, number one, a very dumb thing to say. Of course, he doesn't say a lot that's not pretty dumb, if you ever watched him. But it's clear that they're focusing their attention on that which really doesn't need to be focused on. It's amazing how they turn the attention. Just this week, an article published from a United Nations official, and he's known for consistently blaming the U.S. for unrest in the Middle East particularly. He's angered critics again by blaming the Boston Marathon bombings on the American global domination. And he says, and I quote, "The American Global Domination Project is bound to generate all kinds of resistance in the post-colonial world." By the way, have anybody ever heard of American Global Domination Project? I didn't think so. That's his terminology, by the way. Richard Falk, the United Nations Human Rights Council for Palestinian Monitoring, wrote in an article for Foreign Policy Journal titled A Commentary on the Marathon Murders. It is soon to tell in the somewhat hysterical Boston Dragnet. It is soon to tell, and the somewhat hysterical Boston dragnet for the remaining at-large alive suspect does suggest that the wounds of 9/11 are far from healed. We should be asking ourselves at this moment, how many canaries will have to die before we awaken from our geopolitical fantasy of global domination, he wrote. Now, he's referring to the United States. Then he says this, Falk also blamed Israel. Where'd that come from? For the unrest, he believes, prompted two brothers of Chechenian descent to set bombs that killed three innocent people and injured nearly 200, then killed a police officer. The war drums are beating at this moment in relation to both North Korea and Iran. And as long as Tel Aviv has the compliant ear of the American political establishment, those who wish for peace and justice in the world should not rest easy. Do you know what's interesting? I tell my wife often, you could ask a guy a question about anywhere, you know. Tell me something about Chile, and if he has a political agenda, he's going to get to Israel. You know, there was a carjacking in Chile this morning. What do you think about that? Well, I'm sure Israel's to fault. You know, it's like, what? How did Israel get into guys from Russia bombing some people in America? How did we get to Israel? Can I tell you how we got to Israel? Because everything's beginning to focus on Israel, because that's what's going to happen when the Lord returns. The world is going to focus right there. As a matter of fact, the world is going to dominate or try to dominate this little country before God swoops in and takes their defense. We talked last week, just by way of review, because I think it's important, about the two aspects of the Lord's second coming. There is the rapture and there is the revelation. And those two many times gets mixed up when people talk about a timeline, but they are a space apart in God's calendar. The rapture will take place first. Jesus will not come to this earth, but rather will come in the air. And those will be called up, is the Greek word, or snatched out. We call it the rapture. And we'll meet him in the air. And that is just for those of us who are saved in Christ. That would be this new church age, if you will. Those will be raptured, and then the world will be left to an incredible tribulation that will take place here, lasting 7 years, in which halfway through, a peace treaty will be broken with Israel, and it will get really bad. It's called the Great Tribulation. At the end of that time, the Lord will come back, set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and will defend Israel, if you will, and then usher in a 1,000-year millennial reign, and that is the second part of the second coming. So the rapture and the revelation. At the revelation, he will actually touch his feet down on the Mount of Olives and will walk in through that eastern gate. Now he's telling us in this passage of scripture here that of the times and seasons, brethren, I don't have to write to you because I've already trained you in these areas. I've already told you some of these things. And we're going to look at some different uses from the word that we talked about last week in chapter 4, so follow with me. Number one, I want us to see a surprised published. That is, he tells us here that the thief's coming, and he's going to come in the night, if you will, and that we shouldn't be surprised by that, all right? He's coming as a thief, but we have knowledge of that. He's not going to overtake us as a thief because we're already aware that it's coming. Look at verses 1 and 2 and 4 again. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, is he literally talking about nighttime and daytime? And is the Lord automatically going to come in the middle of the night? Yes, he is. Somewhere in the world, it's going to be the middle of the night. Okay, so it doesn't matter when he's coming back. Somebody's going to be smack in the middle of the night. All right, I can promise you that. But we don't know when that's going to be necessarily, but we are aware that it's coming. And the Bible tells us the more that takes place in the world, the more we are to be aware he's coming. And he's coming very, very quickly. Knowledge takes away fear. The fact that we know that this is taking place removes a whole element of fear for us. For instance, maybe you've approached something in your life, perhaps a procedure at the doctor's office or, you know, whatever it may be, and you were really scared of that. I mean, really scared of it. And then afterwards, you're like, what was with that? That was nothing. Well, now that you have a little bit of knowledge about it, it removes that fear from the process. Now, some of you are thinking, I've been through some procedures and it didn't remove fear. It placed it there. All right. Well, in this case, because we know that God's coming back, because we know that we're saved if we are, and that he's going to snatch us out of here, we don't have to be afraid because we're not going to have to endure all these things. And we'll talk about that before we get to the end, because God has not appointed us to wrath. We're going to skip all that. man, am I thankful. If you ever have a chance to read the book of Revelation and see what kind of wrath we get to skip, you don't want to be here when God pours His wrath out on this earth. Well, praise the Lord, we don't have to do that. So a surprise published. Number two, safety promised. It says in verse 3, "For when they shall say," that is, the world shall say, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The word travail there means intolerable anguish. And it's specifically referencing the dire calamities that precede the advent of our Lord, the coming back of the Messiah. It's translated sorrow in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And again, that's referring to those end times. Mark chapter 13 and verse 8. Again, he's translated sorrow. "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles." These are the beginnings of sorrows. When God's judgment falls on this earth, there's no escaping it. It's going to be a tragic place to live. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The first time our Lord came back, that we just celebrated Easter just a couple of weeks ago, He came back as a suffering Savior. And He came back riding upon a donkey. And He offered salvation to the entire world. Aren't you grateful for that? Anybody you walk up to and offer salvation, Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for their sins. Praise the Lord for that. And He's offered that willingly to the world. But as we know, many in the world have rejected that message. And He's coming back again, and this time He's not coming as a suffering Savior. He's coming back as a conquering King. And when this takes place, when He comes back, those who have heard the message of salvation and have rejected it, their doom will be sealed. We'll get to that when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. They'll believe a strong lie, and they will be doomed forever. What a horrible thing to have to go through. You know, the truth is, peace and safety as a world system will never be on this earth until the King of Kings is on the throne. It's never going to happen. Oh, there'll be measure of peace and safety at various times, but you ever notice that somewhere in the world there's turmoil taking place? It seems like every time we turn around, something else is happening that's threatening us. And just about the time we get settled in, something like a bombing takes place, and it shatters you again. It rattles you. Okay, that could happen here. I'm grateful that though peace and safety will never be on this earth, we can have the peace of God internally. Though the world's falling apart, though there's wars and rumors of wars, though it looks like what's going to happen, the economy's going to fall apart, and we may not have a job, and is the American government even going to survive, and are we a part of end times prophecy, and what's going to happen to us, and all of these questions, in the midst of all that, in the midst of a world that is absolutely in turmoil, the Bible says that we individually can have the peace of God. John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't be afraid of what's happening. Why? Because the peace of God is here. Now, there are things about the end times that we don't know. There are answers to end times, things that we simply don't have the answers to. There are questions that we simply don't have the answers to. Say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, number one, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, Daniel went to write down some bit of information about end time stuff when he was talking about it, and God said, "Seal that up. Don't write that." He says the same thing in the book of Revelation. The author feels like he needs to pin something, and he says, "Seal that up. You're not to write that." So we happen to know for a fact we have two bits of information that we don't have about the end times. You ever have a puzzle and two pieces missing, and what those two pieces could do to that puzzle? It could drastically change it. Oh, there are things out there, but you know what? We can rest at peace with God. He's in complete control. Nothing's going to happen that's going to surprise Him. Nothing's going to happen and He goes, "Oh no, I didn't plan for that." never going to happen with God. And so we can have the peace. And the peace of God that God gives us brings a boldness. It brings a boldness to us. He says, look, you don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to allow it to dominate you. No, 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 no. The word afraid can mean don't be timid. He said, hey, don't be timid. Don't allow that to dominate you. We're not afraid as others are. But number three, I want us to see tonight, or this morning, the Son's product, S-O-N, the Son's product. In other words, God makes a difference in our lives. And he really plays that out here in front of it. He says, verse 5, we are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. God has made a difference in our lives. And because of that, we are to regularly demonstrate that to the world. And over the next few verses, he gives us, if you will, some day and night comparisons. And let's look at those just as some comparisons to things. And there are some that we would automatically think of. But remember, he's not necessarily just talking about nighttime and daytime. He's drawing some truths from this, though we can certainly see that taking place. Number one, he says, we don't sleep as others do. In verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. All right, let's review again from last week. We talked about the word sleep from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and showed you from the Word of God that that word sleep can mean death. We're back to the story of Lazarus and showed how Lazarus sleepeth and Jesus said plainly he is dead. That is one of the meanings of the word sleep. In this passage of Scripture, the word is a different word meaning sleep, and it means to yield to slothfulness or sinfulness or to be indifferent to one's salvation. So this sleep is not a death that we talked about before, nor is it a physical sleep that we're talking about, but rather an indifference to our salvation or yielding ourselves to laziness or sin. That's the idea of that. And so the writer of this, Paul says here, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us not give in to sin, yield to the slothfulness, or if we're genuinely saved, not be indifferent to our salvation as if it didn't make a difference. He says, no, we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be different than the world in which we're living. People are to be able to look at us and say, okay, that person is different than the other people that I have encountered around. I forget who it was, but someone was just telling me about a person that's been radically changed. It was my son-in-law last night. Someone at his work got saved. And he was a pretty wicked guy beforehand. And his salvation radically changed him. And he said, everybody at work's talking about it. And he said, what opportunities he's been given to witness and so forth because of this guy's changed life. That's the way it should be. The Bible tells us that we are to be different. So we don't sleep as others do. Number two, he says, a difference should be seen in us like darkness and light. In other words, just as they're different, there should be a difference seen in us. Verse 5, he says, for we are all the children of the light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, there's a difference between the two of us. Those people that are still lost in their sin, they're still in darkness, are different from those who are living in light. And those that get drunk is an example that he particularly uses here. Those that have a yieldedness to slothfulness, those that have a yieldedness to sin, those people are still in darkness. And we are to be different. The book of Romans chapter 6 tells us that we don't have to succumb to sin. We've had victory over it. Whereas before we came to know Christ as our Savior, we were constantly being defeated by sin. Matter of fact, we had no ability within ourselves to defeat sin. But once we got saved, Jesus Christ came to live within us, then we have the power because of Him living through us to defeat sin. We're no longer subject to sin. We can yield ourselves to God, and what a blessing that is. The night and darkness that's talked about in this passage, the word night means a time for deeds of sin and shame, or literally a time of moral stupidity. That's the word that's used there. It's interesting. It's a time when the weary and also the drunken give themselves over to slumbering. The darkness can mean of ignorance respecting divine truths our human duties and the accompaniment of ungodliness and immorality, together with their consequence misery, eventually in hell. The day is regarded as a time for abstaining from those things, from vice or crime, because the acts are penetrated by those in darkness. So, in other words, again, you could see that distinction there. He says, when we're no longer under the captivity of the darkness, there should be a distinction in our lives. Ungodliness and immorality happen in the night when people are still trapped by that sin. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did Jesus Christ, who he says is the light of the world, come into the world? Well, light exposes that which is done in darkness. And the light of the world, which is Jesus, came in to expose the darkness of sin in our lives. And when we humbly repent, then we come to the light, and we're no longer a part of that darkness. But I want you to listen to this closely. It is a shame to live your life in the darkness if you claim the light of the world has changed you. Can I say that again? It is a shame for you to live your life in darkness if you claim that the light of the world has changed you. We have a world full of people who want Jesus, if you will, but they want to cling unto the world also. In other words, they want enough of the light to take them out of the judgment, but they want to live their entire life in darkness. Can I tell you, that's not Bible salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So just a couple of comparisons. We don't sleep as others. There's a difference should be seen in us. Number three, we should be alert because we are aware of these things. He tells us, hey, look, you ought to be alert. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for a helmet the hope, of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. The word watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. In other words, I'm aware of what is happening all around me. The word sober means to be calm or collected in spirit, to be temperate, if you will, self-controlled, dispassionate. That literally means don't be affected by your emotions. Don't let the emotions of the circumstances get a hold of us. So we are to be watchful and we're to be sober. We're to pay attention to these things. We're to be cautious, yes. We're to be calm and collected in spirit. This stuff shouldn't upset us. We shouldn't walk around going, oh man, something else happened in the world. I think the Lord's coming back. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. No. Why? Because he's already told us that he's coming back. We can rest in it. We can have the peace of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Look, if you will, hold your fingers there. We'll be back. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this is referring to the second coming of our Lord in Matthew 24 and verse 36. He says, Matthew 24 and verse 36. I'll give you a second to turn there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they didn't care that things were about to come to an end. Didn't bother them a bit. They kept living their life. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He says to us, hey, be ready. Be watchful. because the Lord's coming back. It shouldn't overtake us, though we don't know the exact time He's coming. We do know He's coming, therefore we are to be watchful. We are to be sober. Number four, some comparisons between the two. The world carries on normal life with no regards to the Lord's coming. They don't even care. But let us who are of the day be sober. They just keep on going. They're not affected. They're just, okay, so what? All right, so He's coming back. And they go about their life, and Matthew refers to that. We must not fall into this trap. Many times we as Christians can get into the trap of not really allowing the fact that He's coming back to have an impact on our lives. And you know, if you're not careful, we'll fall into the trap of, well, this person said He's coming back this time, and this person said He's coming back in this time, and May He's coming back, and October He's coming back, and December He's coming back. And when all those things pass on and people keep making fun of us, and all of a sudden we get to a point of thinking, I don't really think He's coming either. I mean, after all, people have been saying that for 2,000 years, haven't they? I mean, the disciples were fully convinced that they would not die before the Lord came back. Believers, remember last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, believed that if they died before the Lord came back, they had missed it. They fully believed He was coming back. That's been 2,000 years ago. Could He be another 1,000 years before He comes back? Yes, He could. But in the midst of all that, we must still watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, that is, weighed down with suffering and drunkenness and cares or the anxiety of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. He says, listen, don't get choked down with everything around us. Now, the truth is, we know from, again, the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that we don't quit our job, move up on a mountaintop somewhere, and just wait for Him to come. We have to go about normal life, if you will. And sometimes we get caught up in that, don't we? Get up and we go to work, we drive our car and we make plans, and we're supposed to do those things. We are to always have right here, He's coming back. It could be today. It could be today. He could come back. The fifth comparison. We should arm ourselves with faith, love, and hope. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and helmet, the hope of salvation. We talked about these kind of quote-unquote being the big three. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they're mentioned there. Faith and hope and love. In fact, many in the world say those are the key things that the world really needs. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 says, in that, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see how he's saying, look, you need to cast off that which is characteristic of the darkness. Why? Because you're children of light. You're different than you used to be. The word put on means to sink into, as in clothing. To get into clothing. To clothe oneself. And over the Word of God tells us to do things. In this passage, He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sink into it. Let it clothe yourself. In Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created you, or created him. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So over and over again, the Word of God tells us to put on. That's to be clothed with. So He's telling us in this particular passage that we put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You say, Pastor, why those particular things? Well, a breastplate obviously went from about here down to here, which basically covered your primary organs. It was going to protect you from those things. And so many people believe that the faith and love are that things that make up your heart, if you will, that real person inside of you. And if you lose faith and love, you're in big trouble, really. Hope, it talks about here, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, that is the head then is protected. That's the thought life. And is if the devil will attack you in those thought life, and he says, hey, you have the hope of salvation. And remember, this is not just a hope, but it's a confident expectation. Amen. That God has promised to do what he said he's going to do. So in the midst of all this, we need those things. Five comparisons I think that'll help us as we look at the Son's product. What has he produced in our lives? Number four, in our main outline, he says, the showdown prevented. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Wow, I'm thankful for that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God does not want to deal with us in his wrath, but rather he deals with us as a child redeemed. What a blessing that is. When he comes back to this earth, we're not going to be under the wrath of God. We're under a redemption that he's provided for us by the precious blood of Christ. And can I tell you once again, he's provided that redemption for the whole world. For the whole world. That's why we send missionaries to Okinawa and Japan. So that they can tell those people there the good news. The good news. That's why some of you sacrifice every month to give your faith promise so that people like the Sterens can be in that country, a place we cannot go, to share the good news that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And they don't have to be under the wrath of God. I'm going to link the email this morning from the Youngs. God's doing a great work there. And some wonderful things happened. I wish I had time to share it with you this morning. More people are encouraged and there's more preaching going on and some of their enemies are starting to turn to them and God's just doing some tremendous things there in a jungle where no one before had heard the gospel. God doesn't deal with us that way. The word wake here in verse 10, he says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that word wake is the same word for watch in verse 6. And I want you to get this. We're supposed to act like we're awake. We're supposed to be watching for him to come. We're not supposed to be slothful. We're not supposed to be sinful. As a child of God, we are to be different. But since you got saved, how many of you have ever had a problem with sin? Don't raise your hands. I already know the answer to the question because the Bible tells me what it is, right? We've all struggled with that. Now get this. In the midst of this passage of Scripture, in which he's talking about, look, we are to be awake. We are not to be slothful to sin. But if, when I come, you're asleep, you're not watching. Whether we wake, that is, we're watching, we're doing right, or we're asleep. We've sunk back into that slothfulness. We're sinful. We're indifferent to our salvation. Notice what he says here. We should live together with him. If you genuinely know Christ as your Savior, and at the moment of the rapture you're not right with him, you still get to go. You still get to go. This is a great verse, by the way, for eternal security. You're not going to lose your salvation. No. It doesn't matter if you're waking up, you're alert, you're alive, or you're asleep. You've been totally indifferent to your salvation. If you genuinely know Christ as your Savior, you still get to be with him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. We should watch. But if we don't, then Jesus still died for us. We still get to avoid the wrath to come. We still get to be with him. Instead of the calamities that will unfold on this earth, we get to spend those years with our precious Savior. What a wonderful truth. And God hasn't appointed us to wrath. There are people who believe that Christians will go halfway through the tribulation and then they'll be raptured out. I don't believe that. There are people who believe that you'll go all the way through the tribulation and then you'll be raptured out. I don't believe that either. We get to Revelation chapter 4. all of a sudden there's a trumpet and the voice of God and the church disappears and you don't ever hear from it again. And then he unfolds the wrath that's coming, Revelation 4 and on. I think the church is going to be raptured right at the beginning, and I'm really grateful for that. I'm grateful we don't have to deal with that. So we don't have to deal with a showdown with God. We've already had, if you will, our showdown. We've already surrendered ourselves to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and humbled ourselves as a little child and said, I'm a sinner, I can do nothing for myself, and I know that you died on the cross, and I'm tired of living this way. And come to him. What a sweet showdown that is for our Lord. But number five, he tells the people here to have a sustained performance. Wherefore, because of all this, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Remember, we talked last week about at the end of all three of the major dissertations on the end times, he uses that word comfort. Twice it's a command. One, it's a really, really, really strong wish. It's basically a command, all right? Comfort yourselves. Keep doing what you're doing, he says. Look what he says at the end there. Even as also ye do. Paul says, you as a church are comforting one another. You're edifying. You're building each other up. You're coming alongside and teaching and encouraging and being a blessing to each other. Keep it up. Keep it up. That's what he's telling them to do. By the way, that's one of the many benefits of belonging to a local church. Because we get to do that for each other. There's people out there who didn't join a local church and they miss out on so many blessings. Of us caring for each other, of the challenge that we are to each other. Well, I want to tell you, if your heart wasn't challenged by the music this morning, something's wrong. Well, it's good stuff. We need that. My grandmother, my wife's grandmother, was a precious lady. Loved the Lord. Oh, you get around her, she loved talking about the Lord. Matter of fact, her email address was, I'm going to heaven. Glory Bound Ruth, that's what it is. Glory Bound Ruth, that was her name. And every time she'd get sick, she'd go, maybe this is the time I can go. I'm like, I don't know what we're trying to keep this lady alive for. You know, she goes in the hospital and they're talking about putting her on life support. I'm like, don't do her a disservice. This lady is ready to go to heaven. I mean, and she was that way right to the very end. Praise, what a testimony. But can I tell you something? She never joined a church. And she drastically missed out. The end of her life, she had no encouragement. She had nobody to mow her grass. You say, oh, is that a benefit of the local church? If you're a widow, and a widow indeed, yes, we'll mow your grass, okay? Amen. Yeah, that would have been the blessing. But she missed all of that. And there were so many little things that a local church would have loved to have done. By the way, things that you have done for each other. We do that. Tonight, we'll get a show of hands on how many is going to help the gentry's move tomorrow. I don't question there'll be a lot of people here do it. I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm just saying. That's the way we typically respond. Why? Because we care about each other. That's what a local church does. And Paul says, keep encouraging each other. Don't quit that. One day we'll be just encouraging each other and we'll be in the presence of our Lord. The rapture is going to happen just like that. What a blessing. So are you ready for the Lord to come? If he came right now, are you ready for him to come? Will you face him as one being under the wrath of God or having obtained eternal salvation? You have a choice this morning. Can I tell you, God doesn't want anyone to be under the wrath of God. That's why he came. But it's your choice. Christian, are you living in the light? You claim to have the light changed you. But are you living in as the light has changed you, or are you reaching back into the darkness? Want a little bit of that old lifestyle. Oh, I claim to be different. The light's made a difference, but I don't want it to make that much difference. Shame on us. We ought to live differently. We are not to be as those others. And the world needs a perfect picture of a life redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. A thief announced, he's coming, but we don't have to be ignorant. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. What an encouragement it can be to us if we heed it. And Lord, I'm grateful that a number of these sections that we didn't have to preach this morning, knowing that there's major problems here in Emmanuel, but Lord, rather your people are practicing many of these things. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us a sweet and precious church family that we can continue to encourage each other. We can continue to build up each other because you're coming back. Lord, there's a world out there that needs Christ. And so, Lord, as we think about our faith promise giving and other things, Lord, we need to do that because you are coming back. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts. I can't do that. It's not my job. My job is to open the Word of God, preach the truth of God. Your Spirit of God now will work in hearts, and we pray that you do that. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just want to ask you a couple questions. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if Jesus Christ returned today, I don't know for sure that I would be raptured with the church. I'm still struggling with my salvation. I can't point to a time, a specific time in my life in which I repented of my sins and turned to Jesus Christ as my Savior and accepted Him as my only way to heaven. I can't think of that time. But I'd like for you to pray with me this morning. I'd love to do that. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to get that settled this morning. Thank you. Someone else. Someone else. I'd like to get that settled this morning. I don't know for sure. Christian, are you living in the day? Are you reaching back into that darkness? Trying to live your life somewhat in the darkness, claiming that the light has made a difference. And yes, yes, you would be raptured if you're genuinely saved. The book of Peter tells us that you'd be ashamed before Him at His coming. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, I know that I'm saved, but I'm reaching back into that darkness. Would you pray for me this morning that I'd get some specific things in my life right? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? I know I'm saved, but I'm reaching back into that darkness at times. Wonderful. Thank you for those hands. Someone else. I'm reaching back there, and I know God specifically dealt with me about something. Father, thank you for these hands. Thank you for the patience of your people this morning as we've unfolded the truth that you have here in your word. Now, Lord, may your Spirit work in a way only that you can. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.